The last time I spoke here, I was speaking about Amalek, and it's been suggested that I follow that up. You know, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 how that these things that are written in the Old Testament, the things that happened to the Jews, were written for our admonition, for our learning. We might just read the first six verses of that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, but and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Remember, we were speaking about Amalek and how that he was a type of the flesh. That old sinful nature which we were born with in this world. And remember that we found that Amalek was the grandson of Esau, and that in him was perpetrated the profanity of Esau. Esau was the man who refused or despised the birthright. Now, whenever you see the word Esau, or Edom, or Mount Seir, or Amalek in the Bible, you can know that the Holy Spirit is referring to sin as a principle. That is the satanic attitude of independence. That is the self-sufficiency which is characteristic of the flesh. The carnal mind, which Romans 8 and verse 7 says, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now in Genesis chapter 36 and verse 1, we read, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And then if we skip down to verse 31 of that chapter, it says, and these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Now as we go on down in this chapter, you will read that Bela, the first king, he died. Jobab died. Hushan died. Hadad died. Shalma died. Saul died, and so on. They all died. They all reigned unto death, in contrast to the one born later to be the King of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigned unto life. He was the promised seed of Esau's rejected birthright. And his kingdom, there shall be no end. Now Ephesians 2 tells us that we are all born by nature, children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins, dominated by the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But when we're born again, We receive the Spirit of Christ and a new nature. But we don't get rid of the old one. And immediately, you find Amalek, the old fallen nature, the flesh, standing across your pathway. And he's seeking to hinder your spiritual progress towards spiritual maturity. In Exodus 17, remember we looked last week, the children of Israel, and they were only 11 days' journey from the promised land. And then we read in verse 8, then came Amalek, and it took them 40 years to get there. We're only 11 days' journey away. Then came Amalek, and they were 40 years in the wilderness. You know, I believe that there are many well-meaning Christians today who will never get there. They'll spend their entire Christian life wandering in the wilderness, fighting a battle that they can never win. The only way to have victory over Amalek, the flesh, is to receive it from the hand of the Lord Jesus by faith. He won it for us at the cross. And whenever you compromise with the flesh, you make an unholy alliance. Because the flesh is at enmity with God, and it always will be. Now in Exodus 17 and verse 8 we read, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now let us go over to Deuteronomy in chapter 25. We want to see how it is that Amalek attacks. Because as soon as you are born into the family of God, you will find Amalek will be right there. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17, we read, the first word we read there is remember. Now here was something they were to remember. You know, there are some things that we are not to remember. Take Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, for instance. It says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is God speaking. Now, we're not to remember what God forgets. And he says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He forgets them. But there's some that will tell you that you can only have true holiness by rummaging around in your background of your sinful past and remembering the things that God has forgotten. And that a public confession of sin as the price of blessing. You know that? I believe that's so that they can glory in your shame. And I believe that this is a form of spiritual blackmail by which Satan will seek to rob you of your joy, your peace, and your assurance. Of course, sin must be confessed to God. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And verse 9 of that chapter says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And Revelation 12:10 says he accuses them before God day and night. But the very next verse says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They didn't overcome him by their own efforts. So we do not have the right to remember what God forgets. And neither do we have the right to forget what God remembers. And God says in Deuteronomy 25:17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. God remembers Amalek, and he has war with him from generation to generation. We read in Exodus 17:16. Now in Deuteronomy 25:18, he tells us how Amalek attacks. Says how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. That's when Amalek attacks, when you're faint and weary and lagging behind, when you're dragging your feet, so to speak. When you're down in a spiritual valley and things look dark, that's when Amalek hits you. Says he feared not God. No, he's the enemy of God, although he pretends to be religious. Now verse 19 of Deuteronomy 25 says, therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Now you'll notice here that when the time was come, they were not to forget to blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now let us see what happened when the time came. We move forward now, something like about 400 years, and we find the Israelites. They have crossed the Jordan and they have been in the land. And they wanted a king, like all the nations around them. So Saul, they picked out Saul, and he became their king. Now this was not in the purpose of God, because God himself was their king. And no one else was to usurp the place of the one that was to be born, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would reign over the house of Israel forever. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find that Samuel was judge and prophet in Israel. And in verse 5, it says, the people came to Samuel and said, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And this displeased Samuel. And so he went to the Lord, and he prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel in verse 7, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So they chose Saul. And we see from chapter 9 and verse 2 that he was a choice young man. He was one that they thought was the very best they had. So Saul was anointed to be the first king of Israel. And you know, Samuel warned him of what the king would do, and he warned Saul that he was to be the earthly representative of Israel's heavenly king, and that he was to know and do the will of God and to execute the judgments of God. Now when we come to the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, verses 2 and verse 3, we find the first thing that God had to say to Saul as king of Israel. He said, "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." Now here we find a little bit more about how Amalek attacked it. We find that he laid wait for Israel in the way as they came up from Egypt. And God remembers Amalek and what he did. And they were not to forget. And they were to blot out the remembrance of him from under heaven. Verse 3, God commands Saul, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." In other words, God was saying there is absolutely nothing good in Amalek. There is nothing in his favor. He has forfeited his right to live. And I want him and all that he has blotted out from under heaven. So we find Saul, he gathers together a great army, near as I can tell, something like about 210,000 soldiers, and he fought with Amalek. And verse 7 says, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt." He smote the Amalekites. And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now verse 9 says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but eat everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed." Now, although he smote the Amalekites, Saul took Agag, the king, alive. Also, he and the people spared the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good. Now God had found nothing good in Amalek. There was nothing salvageable about him. All was condemned to be destroyed. Saul's sin was that he presumed to find something good in what God had condemned. You know, we often hear people say that there's some good in everyone. God says there's nothing good in anyone apart from Christ. He says there is none good, no, not one. Now these Israelites, they could look upon the sheep of the Amalekites and they could say, this one's a good one. This is a good sheep.
this is a good ox. Surely God wouldn't want us to destroy these. That'd be a waste. Now these oxen and these sheep were not bad because they were sheep and oxen, but because they pertained and belonged to Amalek. You know, things are not good or bad because of what they are, but because of their origin. Righteousness is good because it originates with God. But self-righteousness is bad because it originates with Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know, we become so accustomed to the organizational machinery of the church . You know, I could go to Bible school and I could learn how to put words together so they sound good. And I could get in the pulpit and I could preach a sermon that would be entirely scriptural in its content. But I could do it without any dependence on Christ. And it would be sin to do it. You know, as far as God is concerned, Christ is the preacher. And the only sermons he preaches through you because of your complete dependence on him is righteous activity. This is faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you know, this is true in whatever you do, not just in preaching. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 15 says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" You know, someone has said, all too characteristic of church life today is the bleating of the sheep in the pew and the lowing of the oxen in the pulpit. Saul's answer in verse 15 was, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Oh yes, this makes it all right, doesn't it? They disobeyed God so that they might sacrifice it to him. That ought to make it all right. But it didn't. Samuel said, "Why didn't you obey the voice of the Lord? You flew upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord." Saul said, "I have obeyed. I have brought Agag the king and destroyed the rest. But the people took the best of the sheep and oxen, but only to sacrifice unto the Lord, of course." Samuel said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. Now, like Saul, there are sometimes bleeding sheep and lowing oxen in the lives of Christians. You know, we put aside all that we do not want, but we spare and hold on to the worldly things that we like best. Saul spared the life of Agag, the king, and Samuel had to kill him. But now let's see what happened to Saul. First Samuel chapter 31, the last chapter, Saul was having war with the Philistines, and the Philistines were winning. And Saul was badly wounded by the archers, and he asked his armor bearer to slay him. But his armor bearer wouldn't do it. So we read that Saul took a sword and fell upon it, and then his armor bearer did the same thing. Now when we come to verse 6, it says that so Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. Now that would seem that Saul committed suicide. But apparently he did not succeed. Because when we come to the first chapter of 2 Samuel, in verse 2, it says, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And when David questioned him, he said that they lost the battle. And Saul and Jonathan were dead. And when David asked him how he knew, here was his answer in verse 6. As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. You know, whenever you're down, there'll always be an Amalekite there. It's his job to hit you when you're down. Now in verse 9, it says, he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. For anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. Now notice, and I took his crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Saul spared Agag, king of the Amalekites, but the Amalekites did not spare him. He slew him, and he took his crown. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And if you presume to find something good in it,
it too will rob you of your crown, which of course is your reward for service. But notice that he not only took his crown, but also the bracelet that was on his arm. Now I believe that the bracelet would speak of honor. And if we would go back in 1 Samuel a little ways, we would find that Saul was in trouble when he had taken the king alive, and Samuel confronted him with it. Why, he said, "Turn again with me," he said to Samuel, "and honor me before the elders." Samuel said, "No. Honor me." He not only lost his crown, but he lost his honor. You know, God says that no flesh will ever glory in his presence. No flesh. You know, when Moses held up the rod of God back in Exodus 17, Amalek was discomforted, but Moses' hands were heavy, we read. And so Aaron, they set him on a rock, and Aaron got on one side and Hur on the other, and they held up his hands. They stayed them up. So that the rod was held high till the going down of the sun, and Amalek was discomforted. But you know, the hands of our intercessor never get heavy. They never get tired. Our Lord Jesus holds the rod of God high. So let us appropriate the victory that is already won for us at the cross. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 says, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Don't ever forget that Amalek will rob you of your crown and your honor. We get so accustomed that we can't sometimes discern the difference between what is of the flesh and what is of the Spirit. But the Spirit of God dwells within each and every one of us who are His. And He wants to be sovereign. He wants to take over. He wants to be King in our lives. He wants to be the preacher. He wants to be the missionary. He wants to be the Christian worker. Remember that whatever we do for Christ apart from the Spirit of God is done in the flesh, and it'll go down for nothing as far as God is concerned. Only what is done through Christ will last. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the Lord Jesus and the one who won the victory for us at the cross. We thank Thee that nothing depends upon us. but all upon our dependence upon Him. We thank Thee that we can look to Him in faith for every step of our lives, everything, even the minutest detail. Truly, our Father, this is a wonderful blessing. It is this that brings peace to our souls and gives us assurance. We do thank Thee and praise Thee for it. We just would that it might always be true in our lives, each one of us. We may do all things through Him. We give Thee thanks now for Thy word which has been before us. We'd ask Thee to bless it to us. Grant that we may truly see and realize when Amalek is attacking and when he is trying to hinder us from going on to maturity. We give Thee thanks now in His precious name.